Well, let's go ahead and pray, shall we? Let's open up with a word of prayer, ask God's blessing upon our service day. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, so much for this great day. For Father, we thank you that we serve a living Savior. God, we are so very grateful for everything that you do for us. And as we're here this morning, help us to be able to celebrate that well. Help us to glorify you in every aspect of our service today with our listening and with our prayers and with our singing. And God, I pray that everything that's said and done would be done for your honor and glory. And Lord, as we now come into this time together into your word, I pray that you would help us to receive it well. Father, we know your word is powerful. It is alive. It always accomplishes everything it's set out to accomplish in our life. It never returns void. And so, God, I pray that you would use your word this morning in a great and mighty way. And Lord, that we would be able to leave this place today saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, but also, Father, that we will look more like you and be more like you and glorify you greater in all in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24. By the way, if you're visiting with us, there is an app you can get for your phone. It's called YouVersion, YouVersion. And on that app, if you go down to the bottom right-hand corner, hit that box down there, and then click on events, you can find our church and click on the church. You'll have the scripture passage along with just kind of a basic outline. You can kind of follow along as I'm going through the message this morning, but I want to make you aware of that, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. If not, there are Bibles in front of you if you'd like to use those as well. And by the way, if you do not have a Bible, and you need a Bible, feel free to take that one, all right, with you. And you can have that as a gift from our church. And we hope you'll be able to use that and take it and just enjoy your time in God's Word. So Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read this morning verses 1 through 12. It is Luke's account of the resurrection. And we know that from the Word of God, in the Gospels, that we are given different accounts of the resurrection. And so I'll refer to some of those this morning, and you won't see everything in this passage that even that I might mention, but we do see them in other parts of the Bible in the other Gospels. So let's go ahead and start reading verse number 1, Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Kind of keep that in mind, if you would, please. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. Rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But notice in verse number 12, but Peter rose up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. In our world today, and I think many of us know this already, we are taught that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? I mean, we're very familiar with that. And quite honestly, I'm included in this as well. So many of us have been duped in our lifetime, probably by some sort of empty promise, to the point that it makes us leery of anything or anyone that tells us that we can have something for nothing. In other words, we think to ourselves, well, the world just doesn't work that way. I want you to know this morning, God does. You say, well, what do you mean by that? God never made a promise that was too good to be true. You see, the truth of the matter is this. This world, and I think we realize this, is a world that's full of empty promises. I mean, all we have to do is turn our televisions, right? Or we get on the internet, we see all the advertisements that are put before us, and they try to tell us, well, hey, you can be happy. You can be famous, if you'll just buy this product, or if you'll just live this certain way. And we see it time and time again. And it doesn't take long before we have been fooled enough to know that the world's promises are full of emptiness. But God is different. Instead of promises that are full of emptiness on Easter, what does God do for us? God gives us good news of emptiness that is actually full of promise. And so this morning, I would like us to think about the promises of Easter. And what I mean by that is this: each promise, as we go through this morning, each promise is marked by the good news, believe it or not, of emptiness. Think about that for a minute. We have the empty cross, right? We have the empty tomb. And as we just read a moment ago, we have the empty burial clothes as well. It is the very fact that each of these promises are empty that assure you and I that these promises are real, because they couldn't hold Jesus. Because he could not be contained by the cross. He could not be contained by the tomb. He could not be contained by the burial clothes. And we can be sure that the fullness of God's promises in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I entitled my message this morning, "The Good News of Emptiness." And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, emptiness doesn't sound so good. But in actuality, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and when we're talking about the resurrection, emptiness actually is very good news for us. So what I want to do is I want to look first of all at the good news of an empty cross. And let's begin there, because the cross was empty. We know that. We realize that, most of us do. And so knowing that, we have the promise that good news comes and we are forgiven of our sins. Now, I want you to go back for a moment. I want you to think about, as we read this story and we read the other gospel accounts of this story, I want you to think about this story, this first Easter morning. It's early morning, the Bible says. It's dawn, and we all know what dawn is. The sun really hasn't fully come up yet. And we read about the fact that a few of Jesus' followers, and they are women, by the way. I think sometimes, let me just insert this for a moment, for all of us guys, women played a huge role in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we see these women who are on their way to the tomb. Jesus is buried, and the task before them is a sad one, because they're going there to anoint the body of Jesus. And I can imagine as they're walking there, and just outside the city stands this gruesome reminder of just a few days ago. Because over there, if you kind of just try to picture it in your mind for a moment, over there on top of Golgotha, which by the way means the skull, stands three crosses. Yesterday was a Sabbath. The crosses are still there. It is an empty reminder of the horror of that Friday. The one in the middle, that's the one I want you to see this morning, because that's the cross that Jesus hung on. You see, on that cross, think about it for a moment, are the bloodstains from the crown of thorns that was crushed into Jesus' skull. And the stains on the ends of the crossbars, think about this for a moment, are from the nails that were placed in his hands. And the main beam, if you were able to picture that and see that, it is soaked in blood, and it comes from the Roman soldiers that beat him with the cat of nine tails. His back is opened up, it's still bleeding, and that blood is left there on the cross. And it's also the stains of the blood that poured from his side. Remember the story, the Roman soldier that plunged his spear into the side of our Lord Jesus Christ and bled and to see if he was actually dead. And folks, he was. There's no question about it. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. Everybody was aware of that he was dead. But here's the good news. You really need to think about this morning. Jesus, yes, he really did die. And that's why I want you to see the cross this morning. But in the place that he died, today we know it is empty. That's good news. It's empty of Jesus' body, but I want you to understand it's full too. Because it's full of the good news of God's promises, of his love and his grace and his mercy. And it's full of hope for you and I this morning. That promise of the empty cross is that you and I can stand forgiven because it was on that cross that Jesus shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. You say, sin? Well, that's not a very popular word today. I mean, that's not used much anymore. Well, the Bible talks a lot about sin. In fact, you might even think to yourself, well, that's not even politically correct to say, to even use that word. But the simple matter of the fact is, folks, what I want you to realize this morning is that every one of us in this room today are all sinners. You say, well, thanks a lot. But it's true. There's not one person today that has not sinned. Every one of us, you and me and the person sitting in front of you, behind you, next to you, every one of us has sinned. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all, get that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And see, when we think about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done, we understand that he is the only person that ever lived a sinless life, and he is the only one who is able to pay the penalty for that sin of that you and I have. Everyone else has sinned, so here's the problem. You say, is there a problem? Yes, there is a problem. The problem is, according to God's law, the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 tells us. In fact, in Ezekiel 18:4, God says the soul that sins will surely die. And because we have sinned, the Bible tells us that we deserve God's just punishment. You say, what is the just punishment for our sin? The just punishment for your sin and for my sin is eternal death. It is hell. However, when you look at that empty cross, that's what I'm talking about this morning. This empty cross, it is a reminder. It's a reminder for you and I of God's promises that we are forgiven if we place our faith and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. That's the promise. That's what I don't want you to miss this morning. That's what I want you to see, because it was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He died, folks, so that you and I might be able to live. And live forever. God's word tells us again in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated, think about this for a moment, his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did on that cross. You see, it was on that cross that Jesus Christ offered his perfect life on behalf of all those who belonged to him. He absorbed. And think about this, he quenched all of God's wrath against our sins. He stood and hung on that cross in our place for you and I, for our sins. No one else did that. Moses didn't do it. Abraham didn't do it. David didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. No one else. No one else has ever lived a perfect life and gave that life for our salvation. That's why the Bible says to us, there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. No other name. It's only through Jesus alone. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And so when Jesus breathed his last, you might remember this. He cried out, it is finished, right? It's done. The penalty was paid. On that cross, an empty cross, it was there that his blood was spilled for our salvations. God's word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's that perfect sacrifice. You see, it's because of the finished work of Jesus on that cross that you and I are able to stand forgiven in Christ, but only if we know him as our Savior. So the good news, and here's what I'm saying, the good news of emptiness on Easter is that empty cross filled with the promise of forgiven sins. Here's another one I want you to see this morning. It's the good news of an empty tomb, right? It's the good news of an empty tomb. And let's get back to our ladies. Let's go back to our story. They continue on their way down the path to the tomb. And as they go, they're wondering to themselves, probably, who's going to move this large boulder in front of this tomb? Who's going to take care of that for us? And that's good reason to be concerned, right? I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it by yourself. Who's going to move it? It's placed there. It's a large boulder. Somebody's got to move this boulder. In fact, not only that, but the Romans had sealed that boulder in front of that tomb, and no one was allowed to move it without their permission. No one at all. However, they continue. And in Matthew's gospel, we read the fact that the earth started to shake. I guess you could say an earthquake, right? Started to shake. As they're going, if you can picture this, they feel the earth move beneath them, and frightened, they look at each other and probably very uncertain on what are we going to do now? And then it stops. They continue. They approach that burial site. They're still wondering about what had happened. And when they come upon something even more remarkable, the soldiers are all unconscious, the Bible says. They're out. Not only that, the stone has been moved. It's away from the opening of that tomb, and there's an angel. He's glowing like lightning. He's sitting on top of that stone, and listen to what he says. He says, "Do not be afraid." And I'm sure there was a lot of fear for these ladies, right? I mean, I can only imagine. He says, "For I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He is risen." We're here this morning. We're celebrating that. Jesus had risen. He was alive. The tomb is empty. And what great news, right? Amen? And tremendous promise that holds for everyone that's here this morning because of that empty tomb, folks, is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the promise. Catch this. It is the promise to everyone who has received Christ as their Savior that one day we too will be raised to eternal life. It's the promise of the empty tomb. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Ephesians 2:4 through 6 says, "But God," I love those two words, by the way, "but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace you and I are saved." You see, it's not by works, the Bible says, of righteousness which we have done. It's not about you and I just being a good person. It is only by and through God's grace that when we come to him and we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we're counting on him, we're depending upon his sacrifice, his rising again from the tomb, so that you and I might be forgiven and that we might live forever. And to those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, death has lost its sting. It's not something that we have to fear anymore. What fear is there when we have this promise that one day we will live with the Lord forever? Why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus was alive. You say, like, duh, Pastor, yeah. Right? That's why we're here this morning. He's alive. Why was it empty? He's alive. Notice again what the angel said. He is risen. You see, the promise to us is that he too, that we too can live even when we die. That is the second promise of Easter. We can have eternal life. Here's the other good news, the good news of the empty clothes. Now, maybe as we're reading this, you hadn't thought much about this. We think about the cross, rightly so. We think about an empty tomb, but how often do you ever hear much said about the empty burial clothes? Because if Jesus is risen from the dead, the clothes we're told in the Word of God are lying there. He no longer has them on. And so there's one more promise that I have to remind us of this morning as we go back to our story. The angel had spoken. What do the ladies do? They immediately run back and they tell the disciples, right? They're like, we got to go back and we got to report what's happened. And after receiving this incredible news, Peter and John immediately race back to the tomb themselves. And when they get there, John stops at the doorway. But good old Peter, you know, we know about Peter in the Bible. He runs right in, man. That's just the way he is. He's going to do it. And he does. And it doesn't take them long to discover what? That the tomb is actually empty. There lies the burial clothes, and inside Peter finds them, and it can only mean one thing. Yes, indeed, Jesus is alive. Did you notice what I read there for a moment in verse number 11, which just boggles my mind at times when you think about the disciples, all the time that they spent with Jesus, but they still didn't quite understand what he meant about coming back again and rising from the dead. It says that when they heard the news, it seemed to be an idle tale. They didn't believe him. It's amazing. It's kind of like many people today, though. I can't be too hard on these guys because probably a lot of us would be the same way. But it wouldn't be long after Jesus and before Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene. We read about that in the Bible. He appears to the rest of the apostles. And the Bible even tells us he appeared to over 500 people. He'd sit down with them. He would walk with them, talk with them. And you know what the awesome thing about that is? Once again, they would be able to fellowship with their Lord. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. The good news of the empty burial clothes is that Jesus is alive. And I think, folks, what we need to remember sometimes is this. Jesus isn't some, like, nebulous force out there. You know, it's not like Star Wars, okay? It's not like the Force is with you, right? He's not some nebulous force out in the universe that's influencing people. He's a living Savior. And guess what? He desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us, just like he did with his disciples over 2,000 years ago. Think about that. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. The burial clothes were unnecessary because Jesus was alive. He has skin, he has bones, he has a face, he's recognizable, he talked, he touched, he loved, and he did it on his day of his resurrection. And guess what? He still does it today. The Bible tells us that the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father. He still does it today. Most importantly, and I don't want you to miss this morning, is Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with all of us here. I want to ask you an important question this morning. And that is this. It's a simple question. It may not be easy for you to answer, but I want you to think about this today. Do you know Jesus Christ? Now, I didn't say, do you know about him? A lot of people know about him, right? Have different thoughts about Jesus Christ. No, do you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior? See, we can know a lot about people, right? I mean, we can know about politicians. We can know about a professional athlete. We can read all about them. We can know even our neighbor. We can know some things about them. And there are a lot of things we can know. But do any of us, some of us know people personally, I get that. But do we really know them? And see, when we look at Christ and we look at what he's done on our behalf, rising again from the tomb so that we might live, we have to ask this question: do I really know Jesus Christ personally? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Because see, folks, you can actually know his love, you can know his peace, you can know his care, you can know his healing, you can know his forgiveness. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Did you notice what it said? God gave his Son. He gave his Son for us so that we might live. You know, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus died, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And that first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the grave, I'm sure they had no idea what was going to happen to them. Zero. What's going to happen? I mean, they're going there to anoint the body of Jesus. They're not aware of the good news. They're not aware of the wonderful promises of that day. I mean, let's remember, off in the distance stood the empty cross, the good news that our sins can be forgiven. At the end of their journey was that empty tomb, the good news that they could have and we can have eternal life. And inside that tomb are those empty burial clothes. It's the good news that we would once again be able to have this close relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a living Savior. The promises they discovered that day, we can have today. We can know the freedom of forgiveness sins. The Bible tells us that. We can know the promise of eternal life. We can know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, I have another question. Will you take him at his word? Listen to this final promise, and I'm all done. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone," I want you to notice that, "everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord," the Bible says the promise is this, "shall be saved." It means anybody. It doesn't matter what you look like, who you are. It doesn't matter even what you've done. Some people think to themselves, "Well, man, I'm such a big sinner." Let me tell you, Jesus is a much bigger Savior. You can't out-sin Jesus, okay? Remember I said everyone's a sinner. We all need his forgiveness. No matter what it may be, you come as you are, you repent, you believe, you follow him. That's the call upon our lives. That's the call that we receive today from what we've read and what we know about Jesus Christ. So yeah, today is a glorious day, folks. It's a glorious day. It's a glorious day in the fact that we're here. Many of you are here today, and you're here to celebrate a risen Savior, right? Let's rejoice in that. Especially if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Let's rejoice in that, and let's just kind of revel in that this morning as we sing in just a moment, as we give God praise for everything he is and does for us. May God help us to do that. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day again, Lord. Thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your goodness to us. God, thank you that you sent your Son to die and rise again so that we may live. And my prayer today is if there's anyone here today that knows not you as their Savior, that today they would receive you and gain forgiveness of their sins and follow you. For Lord, your word tells us there is salvation in no other, only through Jesus. So God, I pray that would continue to resonate in all of our hearts. And for those that know Christ as their Savior, may we rejoice greatly today that we don't serve a dead prophet. We serve a risen Lord. In your name we pray, amen.